It's in the book of Titus chapter 3. This is our New Testament book. We're just progressing through. We preached on the opening two verses on Sunday evening, and we're coming now to verse number 3 down through verse number 7. We're just traveling verse by verse here, if you will. I do need to make an announcement that we do have a couple of slots that still need to be filled in the fair booths. For the Amazing Grace booth, we have one slot that needs to be filled on Saturday from 11 to 2. If you're capable of doing that and willing to do that, you can call the church office. You can see Miss Phyllis Martin or just call for the instructions there. And then for our church booth, there's one opening on Friday, this Friday from 4 to 7. 4 to 7 on this Friday. And if you're interested in that, you can see Bob Mann for details, okay? Titus chapter 3, verse number 3. As I was studying this for the last couple of days, it's such a simple thought, but I'll be honest with you, the Lord's really been burdening my heart with this. It's such a simple thing. There's one major thought. I mean, there's several truths here, but there's one major thought in context that the Apostle Paul, through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit of God, is driving home to these churches in Crete, and it's such a simple thing. But many of us fall short of this. Such a simple thing. This will make sense. I hope it makes sense by the time the service is over. Just this one major thought that we're getting across. It takes a while to get to it, you see. But it'll make sense here before long. Look at Titus chapter 3, verse number 3. Let's go back to verse number 1. Put them in mind to be subject to principalities and powers, to obey magistrates, to be ready to every good work. To speak evil of no man, to be no brawlers, but gentle, showing all meekness unto all men. Now, that's what we preached on Sunday night. Then notice this, for we ourselves also were sometimes foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving divers lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful and hating one another. But after that, the kindness and love of God our Savior toward man appeared, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy He saved us by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost, which He shed on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Savior, that being justified by His grace, we should be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. Now I'm going to stop my reading right there. When you read these verses, you understand that verse number 3 is a continuation of verses 1 and 2. He gives some major instructions. Remember we preached on put them in mind, remind them of these things. And these were some pretty strong admonitions. Remember that they were to submit to lawful authority. They were not to speak evil of any man. They were not to have anything evil in them. They were to be ready for good works. Then he continues with this. He said, because we were once like that, but we have been saved. We have been changed. We are now heirs of God and joint heirs of Jesus Christ. So tonight I want to preach to you on this subject. This is really the main thought. The main thought is this title, but I'm going to drive it home. Here's the thought. Why obey God? Or another way of putting it, what's the motive for obeying God's commands? Why should we listen to God? Why should these people submit to these commands in such an ungodly governmental time that they were living in? Why should they say yes to Him? Why should they not stand up for their rights? Why should they submit to what God's commanding them to do? This is the thought in these verses. Now let's pray and ask God to give us an understanding of this, okay? Father, would You open our minds? Help us to understand what You're saying and drive this thought across for the rest of our lives. And may this church body be a church body that obeys God because of the right motive. May Your will be done in our life. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, when we consider these different commands that were given in this time of ungodly government, the question that some back in this day may ask is, why should I listen to this? Why should I obey these commands? Why should I submit to a government like this? Why should I be ready for good works? Why should I not speak evil of anybody? Why should I not fight but be gentle and meek? The answer to all these questions is what verses 3, 4, 5, 6, and 7 answer. Notice what Paul says to Titus about the motive for obeying these commands. Even in a time when it was not easy to submit, Paul said, you tell them the reason they should submit is because of this. Now, there's two major thoughts tonight. Two major things I'm going to give you, but I'm driving home one major principle here. Number one, why obey God? Why do it? By the way, you know when we get in trouble? When we disobey God. It's that simple. It makes no difference what you're going through in life. The answer is to obey God. Whatever God tells you to do, the answer should be yes. Even if it's hard. Even if it's inconvenient. Even if it doesn't feel right. If God says do it, do it. Now tonight, we're going to look at why. Why do whatever God asks you to do? Number one, because of what they once were. Let me put it this way, because of what we once were. You see this in verse number 3. He said, for we ourselves also were sometimes foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving divers lust and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful and hating one another. Keep in mind, they were living in a government for all practical purposes, they probably hated them, okay? They were hateful people. They were full of malice and envy, and they try to deceive people. And here's what Paul said. He said, listen, God's told you to submit. He's told you not to speak evil of him. He's told you to do this because that's who you and I once were. That's where we were in our life. Now stay with me here. One reason these people should submit to God's authority in their lives is because of what they once were before the Lord saved them and changed their life. Notice Paul includes himself here when he says, we ourselves also were sometimes foolish. That means unlearned. We were disobedient. In other words, we knew what was right. We just didn't obey. We were deceived. We served divers lusts and pleasures. We were living in malice and envy. We were hateful and we hated each other. By the way, don't you remember how Paul used to be before he got saved? He's simply going back before he met Jesus Christ, and he's saying this, God expects me to behave and expects me to obey his will because I used to be like that. Now, friends, Paul begins his reasoning with the fact of what he and others used to be before they met Jesus Christ. Now, especially Paul could mention these things because Paul was saved later in life, remember? He was saved as an adult. I'm talking about he was persecuting Christians. He was standing by while Stephen was stoned. This is who he was. He was saved later in life. Now, I realize many of us were saved as a child. I was saved as a child. Many of you were saved as a child. But don't lose the fact that before we were saved, we were on our way to hell. We were disobedient to the gospel, but especially if you were saved later in life and God saved you out of something, you have something that, listen to this, we shouldn't visit it often, okay? You shouldn't constantly visit it, but we should be reminded when we're tempted to disobey God, we need to remember if it wasn't for God, I would still be back there with them. This is what he's saying. Now, friends, he's saying he wanted these people to know that the people of God, right here, that the people of God, that God was demanding them to submit to, in other words, his people, submit to these people. He wanted them to know and to be friendly to them because they are no worse than they used to be themselves. You know, sometimes a child of God can get used to salvation. I'm talking about to the point that we forget where we were and still would be had it not been for the Lord God of heaven. You know, anytime a child of God speaks evil of another human being, that's just one of the commands, you remember, in verses 1 and 2? If you ever speak evil of another human being, get this, anytime a child of God now, if you're saved, anytime a child of God speaks evil of another human being, or refuses to show kindness and gentleness and meekness like verses 1 and 2 teaches. Anytime they refuse to do that or they talk evil, that child of God has lost sight of who he was before the Lord saved him. Let us realize that we should obey God because of what we once were. Friends, listen. If it's not for the grace and mercy of Almighty God, we are lost, hell-bound, on our way to hell, disobedient, just like these verses say right here. Had it not been for God, who's rich in mercy, who stepped out and saved our soul. Paul is teaching them. He said, listen, it's almost like he's reading their mind. Do you see what I'm talking to you about? He knows verses 1 and 2 is going to be hard to swallow. He knows verses 1 and 2 is not a cakewalk for God's children, especially in a time when the government was like it was during this time. He realized, and it's almost like he read their minds, and oh, you tell them something. Just in case they're wondering, why should they listen to this? Why should they obey this? It's because, number one, they used to be like that had it not been for God. Amen tonight. Number one, we ought to obey God, first of all, because of what we once were. Then number two, we ought to obey God because of what God has done for us. You see this in verses 4 through 7. After Paul reminded Titus of what they used to be, he then begins a marvelous description of how God saved them when they did not deserve it. Now, as we travel through these verses, beginning with verse number 4, let every child of God here tonight rejoice. And this is what God did when he saved you. Now, nobody can scratch the surface of this, okay? But let's just listen to this. He tells them in verses 1 and 2, here's what you need to do. Hard pill to swallow. So verse number 3, you ought to listen to it and you ought to obey because of what you were. But, verse number 4, don't you like that little three-letter word? But, after that the kindness and love of God, our Savior toward man appeared, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost, which he shed on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Savior, that being justified by his grace, we should be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. Now friends, there's no way to get to the bottom of these verses. No way. But here's what he's saying. You were disobedient. You were just like this. You were deceived and foolish, and you served lust and pleasures, and you did live for malice, and you did live for envy, and you were hateful, and you hated other people, but God saved your soul. This is what he's teaching. Now let's walk through these things. What did God do for them? By the way, if you're saved, he's done the same thing for you. Number one, letter A. What happened? Here's the first thing. This is what God did. His love and kindness appeared. Look at it. The kindness and love of God appeared. This is the first thing. This is found in verse number 4. You know what kindness means? Gentleness. Look it up. It means gentleness. It means goodness. You know what love means? It's the word philanthropia. Philanthropia. Sound familiar? Philanthropy. What's it mean? It means he cares. It means he loves mankind. Get this. Now, we've done an in-depth study several months ago. It could be a year or two ago now. Time's running together for me. But on agape love. Remember how God agape loves us. This is not that word. It's phileo love. He loves mankind like a friend. This is precious. You know what it means? It means he doesn't want to hurt man. He wants to help man. It means he's not looking at man like, I can't wait to get you. He's looking at man like, I love you. I care about you. I want to help you. That's this word love. The Bible says when his kindness, his gentleness, get this, he's a gentle God. Is that not precious to you, friends? He is a gentle God. He's a kind God. He's a God that is good. His gentleness, His goodness, His kindness, His fondness of man, His friendship with man, how He loves and cares for man. The Bible says it has appeared. It means it has been shown. Now, what's that talking about? That's the incarnation, friends. That's when Jesus Christ came to planet Earth and He was born in a manger. You know who that was? That was the kindness and love of God appearing. Now get this. The point is even when they were ungodly, even when they were undeserving, I'm talking about these people, but we can apply it to us, even when they were ungodly and they were undeserving, God's kindness and love for them appeared in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, who was sent to make the way for them to be forgiven and saved. God does not want to hurt mankind, but show kindness and love and gentleness to mankind. And He proved it when Jesus appeared. John 3:16, for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. This is number one. This is letter A. Letter B. The Word of God teaches in verses 5 and 6 that according to His mercy, He saved us. He not only, the kindness and love of God appeared, but according to His mercy, He saved us. Now, again, this is something that we've heard this so often that it can kind of roll off of our back. But Paul goes on to say this. He said, listen, when His love and kindness appeared, it wasn't according to our righteousness, but it was all according to His mercy. In other words, not by any good thing that we have done, but completely and totally by His mercy, the Lord saved us who were hell-deserving sinners. This is the second thing. We're noticing, number one, what they once were. Number two, what God did for them. What did He do? The kindness and love of God appeared. That's what it did. That's what He did. According to His mercy, He saved them. And we should obey the Lord's commands, because when we were unlovely and undeserving, He showed us mercy. And He saved our souls. See, you may think that what God is asking you to do is not fair. Maybe these people thought that in verses 1. That's not fair. I cannot believe that He's asking me to submit to somebody like that. That's not fair. Listen to me. When we think that what God asks us to do is not fair, we need to be reminded, if we got what was fair to us, we would be burning in hell. And God says, you ought to listen to me, whatever I ask you to do, even when you don't agree, when you don't understand, because without me, you would not be saved. Now, friends, this is a major motive just to obey God. I'll do whatever God wants me to do. Why? Because I was lost, but now I am found. And because of that, whatever He asked me to do, my answer ought to be yes. This is what He's teaching right here. He does this for us by the new birth. This is the washing of regeneration. And He does it by the work of the Holy Spirit. That's the renewing of the Holy Spirit. In other words, Father, Son, and Holy Ghost are all included in man's salvation. And notice the Word of God teaches here, He does it abundantly through the Lord Jesus Christ. His mercy is not scarce. His mercy is abundant. It's abundant through the Lord Jesus Christ. Ephesians 2, 4, and 5 says, but God, who is rich in mercy, for His great love wherewith He loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace ye are saved. Number one, the love and kindness of God appeared. That's what He did. Number two, according to His mercy, He saved them. Number three, He justified them by His grace. This is found in verse number 7. That being justified by His grace. Now, the word justified means to be rendered just. It means to be rendered innocent. Oliver Green put it well, and he said that means, talking about justified, he said that means that in God the Father's sight, God the Father, in His sight, we are just as though we had never sinned. That's what justified means. Get this. when Jesus Christ saved you, when you came to him and asked him to forgive your sin and by faith turn to him and trust the Lord Jesus Christ your Savior, and his blood covered you, get this, let this speak to your heart, you are now just as Jesus. Say it five times fast, okay? Can't do it. But justified means that who Jesus is, that's who I am before the Father today. Get this. Because he is our Savior, we abide in him and he in us. When God the Father looks at believers, he sees the blood. And in his sight, we are just as pure, just as righteous, and just as holy as the blood that covers us. Don't you see that? The justified believer, relying entirely upon the finished work of Christ, has been in court, God's court, only to learn that nothing is laid to his charge. What's it mean to be justified? It means that God the Father, who is an all-holy God, all-righteous God, cannot let one sin enter heaven, not one. When he saved you and changed you and covered you in the blood of Jesus Christ, when God the Father looks at you now, he sees exactly what he sees when he looks at Jesus. Are you awake out there tonight, friends? If that doesn't stir you up a little bit, your stirrer is broken. I mean, when God the Father sees me, he doesn't see my imperfections. He sees the perfect, sinless blood of Christ. And because of that, I can go to heaven because I have been made as just as Jesus. That's what he did for them. That's what he's done for you if you're saved. Romans 8:1 says, there is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus. Romans 5:1-9, therefore being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Much more than being now justified by his blood, we should be saved from wrath through him. What did he do? Who they were, remember, should motivate them. Look at what I used to be. But God has changed my life. Whatever he tells me to do, my answer is yes. That's what's happening in these verses. And he goes on to say, here's what he did for you. His love and his kindness appeared for you. His gentleness came for you. His love came for you. Not only that, he saved you according to his mercy because he knew our works would never be enough work to get it done. What did he do? He justified you by his mercy, by his grace. When he looks at you, he doesn't see sin any longer. He sees sinlessness. But it doesn't stop there. He goes on to a fourth thing he did in verse number 7, and that is this, he's made them heirs. He's made them heirs. Now, friends, you know what an heir is? You look it up, you know what it means? It means an inheritor. It means a sharer by lot. In other words, there's a lot that you hold a share in. I'll guarantee you one thing, I don't know what all that means, but I can't wait to see my lot, can you? You know what it means? It means a possessor. Now get this, God not only delivered us from sin and justified us by his blood, but he has made us heir. He's given us an inheritance. He's made us a possessor. He is sharing a lot with us. The Lord has taken us undeserving sinners and made us heirs in eternity. May I say this to you? I don't know what all that means. But I'm looking forward to finding out, aren't you? Listen to these verses. 1 Peter 1, 3 and 4. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance, incorruptible, undefiled, fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you. I don't know what that means, but it sure sounds good, doesn't it? I mean, honestly. Romans 8, 16 and 17 says, the Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we're the children of God, and if children, then heirs. Heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ, if so be that we suffer with him, that we may also be glorified together. Galatians 4, 7 says, wherefore thou art no more a servant, but a son. And if a son, then an heir of God through Christ. You know, there are people who will fight, sometimes, sad to say, to the death for the inheritance that's left behind from somebody on earth. Maybe they have $1 million or 500,000 or maybe less than that, maybe 50,000, but somebody's greedy and they want to get it, and they'll go to battle with each other. Listen to me. There's no human being on planet earth that has an inheritance like God does. And you know who he's going to give it to? If you're saved, you're one of them. If you say, I can explain that, I'm sorry, no, you can't. Nobody can explain that. But I know this, he didn't have to do that, did he? He could have left us like we were. And he would have been just in doing it. And these people are saying, why should I obey God? Why should I listen to something like that? When these people mistreat me, why should I show kindness? And he says, let me tell you why. Because you were like that to God, and he showed kindness to you. That's why you ought to. This is what he's driving home. It doesn't stop there. There's one more here. Just in these verses. This is just these verses. What did he do? Letter E, he gave him a hope of eternal life. This is found in verse number 7. You know what the word hope means? You know what it means? It means confidence or expectation. See, today when you say, I hope so, it means it's a possibility. You see what I'm saying? It's possible it will, possible it won't. You just hope it will. That's not what the Bible word hope means. The Bible word hope is a certainty. It is a certainty in the future. It's not happened yet, but it is for certain. It is coming. That's what it is. And God said this through his servant here. He said, let me tell you another reason why they ought to obey whatever I tell them to do. I've given them a certainty. It is a certainty. It is a Bible hope that what I've given them is eternal life. Now, it's not a possibility. In other words, we who are hell deserving sinners who have been saved by God's grace have a certain future of everlasting life. You know what? I hate to do funerals. I don't like doing funerals. The only thing I enjoy about funerals is that I realize some people will hear the gospel maybe for the only time that they'll ever hear the gospel. That's the only thing that I see that I enjoy about funerals, because I get to preach the gospel to lost people. That's it. But I'm going to tell you something. Those saved loved ones that's died in the Lord, that's only their earthly remains that you put into the ground, because there's a Bible hope that they will never die, ever die. And by the way, if you're saved tonight, you have that same hope. It is not a possibility. It is a certainty. It's a Bible hope. John 3:16, for God so loved the world, and he gave his only begotten Son. Whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Now, I'm about done. Stay with me here. In context, the Lord, through Paul, is giving the motive for obeying God if you're a child of God. That motive is we have been delivered from our sin and been shown great mercy and grace by God when we did not deserve it. One study Bible put it this way. He said, salvation motivates and empowers people to live godly lives. One commentator put it well by saying, one reason why we should be meek and gentle, going back to the first two verses, toward all men is because God, through his mercy, saved us while we were guilty of so many evils and had done no works of righteousness. If therefore God was so kind and merciful to us and redeemed us while we were sinners and merited no kindness or mercy from him, we should in turn be especially meek and gentle toward all men for God's sake, and especially because he's commanded us to be meek and gentle to all men. One man put it well when he said this, Paul told Titus that we who are Christians should be sensitive to non-Christians, like verses 1 and 2 now. Christians should be sensitive to non-Christians and respond to them properly, because we were once like them, but God saved us from our lost condition, not because we deserved it, but because of his mercy and grace. Therefore, we have no right to respond to their weaknesses by being rebellious and disobedient. The point is, we should be loving, kind, gracious, and submissive because of what God has done for us. And as one man said, if it does not cause us to respond more graciously and sensitively toward them, there is one logical conclusion. Listen to this. If you know of a Christian who lives in malice and hatred and speaks evil of other people and goes against verses 1 and 2, if you see a Christian like that, this guy says there's only one logical conclusion. This is really the sermon. He said, probably we do not have a proper appreciation of God's saving grace in our own lives. That's what verses 3 through 7 are teaching. He's saying, if you truly understand what God has done for us, when we were like that, but He's made us this, if we truly appreciate that, we will show that same kindness and love and meekness and gentleness to our fellow man. No matter how bad they are, no matter what their lot in life, we ought to be Christ-like in our appearance to other men, because if it weren't for the grace and mercy of God, who they are is who we once were. Do you understand this? Do you get this? Some of you may be working for a boss, and as long as they don't try to play God in your life now, as long as they don't try to play God in your life, it may be hard to submit to them. But God says, I want you to submit. Well, as long as they don't try to play God in your life, I want you to submit to them in love and kindness and gentleness, without malice. Don't talk back. Don't speak behind their back. You love them, you encourage them, you show grace to them, because that's what I did for you. You know, God knows how to put us in our place, doesn't He? How could these churches argue this point? How could any church member go to Paul and say, these people don't deserve what God's asking me to do. These people don't deserve for me to treat them like that. And Paul said, really? What were you? And what did God do for you? Then what He did for you, we ought to do to others. That's one reason God helped this church not to have backbiters in it, not to have gossipers in it, not to have Christians who stab each other in the back, not to have people who talk behind each other's back to one another. God help us to see what we deserved. But the kindness and love of God appeared. That speaks to my heart. And not by works of righteousness which I have done, according to His mercy, He saved me. By the rebirth, by the working of the Holy Spirit, He's made me just. He's made me an heir in eternity. And He's given me the promise of eternal life. And if God has done that for me, surely I can show grace to others. Amen tonight. That's these verses. No matter what the Lord commands us to do, it should be yes, sir. Why obey God? Because of what we were and because of what He did. Amen. That's verses 3 through 7. Let's bow for a word of prayer. Father, we love You tonight. Speak to our hearts. Challenge us from Your word. Help us to respond like Christians by being reminded of what You have done for us. Thank You that You've delivered us, that You've changed us, that You've saved us. Thank You for Your goodness to us. Thy will be done. Bless in this invitation. Speak to our hearts. Do business with us tonight in Jesus' name. Heads are bowed. Eyes are closed. Thank You for being here tonight. That is a blessing, You coming. As they begin to play through softly when they get prepared, has the Lord done these things for you? Has he saved you? Has he changed you? Has he delivered you? Has he made you an heir? Has he made you a joint heir with Jesus Christ? Do you have an inheritance that fadeth not away? Do you have eternal life? If you do, it's by his mercy and grace, not by our goodness. And if tonight you say, Jody, I thank God that I have had God do this in my life, it's a blessing to be able to say that. It really is. But maybe there's one here tonight that's never trusted Christ. You've never been born again. Why don't you come in just a moment when we extend the invitation? We will not tarry long unless God leads otherwise. You come, let us take a Bible and share the gospel with you. But really, tonight is a message to Christians. You know, sometimes God asks hard things of us, doesn't he? Sometimes God asks hard things. He commands hard things, not easy. And the message tonight is this: no matter how hard it may be what he asks you to do, there's a reason why you should obey. It's because of what we were and what he did. He has the right to command us, is what I'm trying to say. And we should not go through life demanding our rights. We should go through life saying, thank you, Jesus, for saving my soul. And help me live in obedience to you. You got it. This is the message tonight. Let's pray. We will not stand. I'm going to ask Brother Gary to begin singing. If God's using this in your life, would you come? Would you ask God to help you? Father, take it and use it, I pray. In Jesus' name. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. Brother Gary's singing. If God is using this, as he sings, would you come now? Come on.
Thank you, Lord, for saving my soul. Thank you, Lord, for making me whole. Thank you, Lord, for giving to me thy salvation so rich and free.
Look this way, please. I'm just about done. You ever known somebody that just clearly disobeys God? They know what they're doing is wrong. They'll even tell you, I know this is not right. I know this is not of God. But I'm going to do it anyway. You know what that person's problem is? They have lost sight of what God did for them. It's that simple. And if you ever hear me kicking the traces, going off, disobeying God, clearly disobeying God, you know this preacher lost sight of what he once was and what God did to deliver his soul. Now I'm telling you, this is so simple. Don't you see how this will change your life? I mean, from this point forward, it ought to be, God, what do you want me to do? Good night. Look what you've done in my life. I don't care what it is. I don't care how hard it is. I don't care what it is. I'm going to do it because look at what you did for me. That's these verses. Amen. Amen. I've preached enough. Don't say amen there. Anyway, Brother Gary.